So we've been talking about the Ten Commandments on and off for the last several weeks, and I don't know about you, but I feel the biggest drain on the American society is the breakdown of the American family. The biggest, what I think is the biggest challenge to us as a society, as an American society, is to try to keep the families intact. I was at a meeting one time, and it was all these nonprofits, all these different nonprofits, and the United Way was there. And the United Way invited all these nonprofits from Stark County to come talk to them. Now, here's what you know about the United Way. The United Way collects money and distributes it to nonprofits. So all these nonprofits are there for one reason. Guess what? Get a piece of that cash. Get a piece of that cash. So when they were talking about what the biggest, what we saw the biggest problems in Stark County, I said, well, I think the biggest problem is the breakdown of the family. And there's a colleague of mine that was in charge of another nonprofit, and that happened to be a nonprofit that dealt with homelessness. And I said to her, don't you agree? And she said, no, I think homelessness is the biggest problem. And it was like, then it became very clear to me. Everybody's there for their money, right? But I think, and I still think today, that the biggest problem today is the breakdown of the family. And the Ten Commandments actually deals with that concept in the seventh commandment. So if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to read through all of the Ten Commandments, and then we're going to focus in on number 7. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. Just follow along in whatever translation you're reading. It should be very similar. This is how it reads. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this message, Lord God, I just pray that you would quicken to our hearts the things that you would have us know and understand, Lord God. I just pray that you bless this service in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, anybody catch which the seventh commandment is? Nobody caught it. Nobody was keeping track. All right. The seventh commandment, quite simply, is this. You shall not commit adultery. All right? A lot of times we skim over them and everything, and we don't even think too much about, you know, the different commandments. But this one tends to be problematic to talk about, especially in mixed company, especially when children are present. As a matter of fact, I remember hearing about a poster that this guy wanted to put together, a poster on the Ten Commandments for children. All right? So each one of the Ten Commandments is going to be depicted by a picture. So how do you present to kids the concept of you shall not commit adultery? And I thought the way the guy handled it was ingenious. He showed a picture of a guy pouring water into milk, looking at the camera with a menacing glaze. Think about that, pouring water into milk. I think most kids could understand there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. They may not understand all the intricacies of what that's all about, but they could understand that this is a bad thing. So what's it really mean? What's it really mean when we say, thou shalt not commit adultery? To get that, we go back to the beginning. You got to go back to Genesis. So if you go back to Genesis 2, verse 24, it says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I've done numerous marriages. I may have married some of the people in this room right now. I've done numerous marriages, and this scripture I always include because it's the reason behind why marriages take place. We have two people that are in love. They're in love, right? Ah, and I love love. Love is great. Love is wonderful. And they're in love, and they want to get married. And a lot of times, they don't have a clue about what they're getting into. But that's okay, because they're going to figure it out as long as they're committed to one another. And I've seen marriages that didn't last a year because that underlining thing was not built in, that idea of commitment to one another. It says here that a husband leaves his family, and you know, the woman also leaves her family, and he joins himself to his wife, and they start their own family. They become a family. And that's why the Bible calls it being joined together as one flesh. So right from the start, in Genesis, God has created all these good things in the world. And this is chapter 2, remember? Chapter 2 is before chapter 3 where man falls. All right? But this is chapter 2. He's establishing all these good things. And it was God's intent for a man and a woman to come together in this unique relationship called marriage. It was a new entity. They're going to come together, form a family, and join themselves to one another. So husbands, you left your mom and dad, and you joined your wife. Wives, you left your mom and dad, and you joined your husband, and you started something new, something special, something wonderful. So marriage, in its basic understanding, our basic understanding of marriage, it's a unique relationship between a man and woman where they come together, they're joined together, and they walk through life together. It's an exclusive relationship. They have each other, and to the point where the Bible says they're one flesh, they're one entity. Mr. and Mrs. Smith or Mr. and Mrs. Jones, they even take on the same name typically. And they become one family unit. And they go through life in companionship together. You know, they consult one another when they're going to buy a new car or buy a house or whether to start a family or not. They come together and they're going through life together. And there is that potential of children. And that is a wonderful thing. When I think about the Trinity and we talk about God being love, right? God is love. So by definition, there's got to be one more than one person in the Trinity. Because how can you have love without an object of love? And it's almost like God, from the very beginning, when he created man, he probably thought, hey, you know, we got this love going on here in heaven. How do we improve on that? How do you improve on this love? Well, you add more people. How do you improve on this couple's love? Oh, they love each other.
They love each other.
How do you improve on that? You get more people. More people. Children that enter into that loving situation. That are birthed out of love and join in this loving situation and grow in this family situation. It's unique. There's nothing like it. In Malachi, the prophet, in Malachi 2, 14, the second half of 14 and the first half of 15 says this, because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and the wife by covenant. Did he not make them one? Listen to this. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. Whoa. Something spiritual going on there. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Literally, that Hebrew says God's seed. God's seed. Children of God, so to speak. Godly offspring. That was God's intent. More to love. More people. This is a really good thing. This is a good thing. When we look at marriage from its intent, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have a companion to walk through life through. The trials, the joys, the sorrows, all those things, you have each other to walk through that. What a wonderful thing. And then through that, children coming in. What a wonderful thing. God's seed. The intent being is raise these children up to know God so they can understand that they can have a love relationship, not just with their parents, but with their God that ultimately has created them. How cool is that? Marriage is a cool thing. Can you tell I'm pumped about marriage? I really love marriage. So marriage is to be lifelong. Now, Jesus spoke of marriage. If you got your red letter version Bible, watch this because these letters are in red. He answered in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Checking out your red letter? Those are the words of Jesus. Sometimes when people in the world, they want to know what Jesus said. They don't know, they don't care about the rest of Scripture, but they want to know what Jesus said. So sometimes this becomes an issue. And I remember a man was talking to me. This was years ago when I was at Boy Scout camp. This guy was talking to me about marriage. And I said, well, look at what Jesus taught about marriage. What did Jesus taught? He taught marriage is between a male and a female, okay, exclusively two, and marriage should not be separated by man, so it's supposed to be permanent. All right, that was Jesus' intent by marriage. That is what he's affirming in the Scripture. And true, it takes work to make marriage work, doesn't it? You don't always get along. Hey, I used to live with guys in college, you know, the roommates and stuff, and, you know, you find out, you know, somebody's using your toothbrush. I mean, how disgusting is that, right? You know, stuff like that. It's like, who raised you anyway, you know? It's like, I remember having this one discussion with my one roommate, and he wanted everything just so, and I said, you know, you and me, we're like Burger King and McDonald's. Like, you're Burger King. You want it your way. McDonald's, I just take it in a bag and go. All right? All right. But that said, my one roommate who I actually had to work the most to make our relationship work actually became the best man at my wedding. And he turned into a wonderful guy. And we're still friends to this day. So we worked at our relationship, and it became something lasting. How much more a marriage with a husband and wife working out their differences? I don't like how you're squeezing the toothpaste, dear. Hey, let's both have a tube. I don't like the fact that you pick ice cubes out of the ice cube tray. Automatic ice maker. See my son. He'll fix you up, you know. Anyway, you do what it takes to make it work, right? And, you know, there's give and take, you know. There's always this thing of what's your best position, what's your worst position, and what are you willing to live with, right? What are you willing to live with? All right. You know, yeah, and I'm going to pick on the guys here a little bit because I'm a guy. All right, I've heard guys talk about this. You know, my age. You know, some of the guys say, "Man, I wish I had married this one woman when I had the chance. I see the way she's turned out, and she's so much better than the wife I have now. And if her husband ever died, I'd snap her up in a minute. I'd divorce my wife, snap her up in a minute." I'm like, "Oh, time out, brother. Her husband made her the woman she is today."
Yeah.
Her husband made her the woman is today. And if you married her, you just destroy her.
Yep.
True? I'm just saying. So marriage should be honored. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." All right, so here's the deal. I know it's 2022. But I got news for the people of 2022. Marriage is the only place for sexual expression to take place. That's, Bible makes that very clear. Marriage is it. Marriage is it. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not that God is some celestial killjoy, but he has established that marriage be that special place where sexual intimacy takes place. And I could get into social reasons why and all that kind of stuff. I used to work with Men's Challenge, and I've seen some really bad things when people violate this undergoing principle. And it's wrong. And the ones that are hurt most are the children. Not that I'm saying we should kill those children, because they're special in God's sight. But I'm just saying, that is what the Bible teaches. You can keep yourself from a lot of trouble if you get this one thing done. And that's what the Ten Commandments is all about, right? Keeping us from troubles, right? All right, so when sex takes place out of the institution of marriage, not only is God displeased, it actually dishonors the concept of marriage itself. To the fact where what we call marriage in the United States is far from what God had originally intended. Can we all agree with that? I mean, it's horrific what marriage has become in the United States. It's really sad. And that is because we call something marriage that really isn't marriage, because we've diluted it. We've distorted it. So what happens is when somebody enters into sexual relationships outside of the confines of marriage, they exchange what was meant to be exclusive, secure, and a committed relationship with something insecure, fragile, and temporary. And that's what you're left with. Too many hearts have been broken by going the way of Hollywood here. And, you know, I think it was before Hollywood even. So God doesn't want that to happen. That's why he gave us this command. So, young men, if you're not ready for marriage, you're not ready for sex. It's just the way it is. If you're not ready for marriage, you're not ready for sex. Young women, if your young man is not ready for marriage, you're not ready for sex either, right? Sex outside of that commitment, outside of that framework, will lead to heartache and pain. So save what you can only give once to someone who will give you that commitment in a marital relationship. I've heard it described this way. Sex outside of marriage is like taking two pieces of cardboard and gluing them together and then tearing them apart. And what you notice is there's pieces of the other cardboard on each one. That's what you're left with, pieces. Amen? So all sex outside of marriage is wrong. You may say that this commandment speaks only of adultery, but actually the Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits outside of the body, But the sexually immoral person, listen to this, sins against his own body. Can we wrap our heads around that? You know, if I call you a worthless person, I sin against you. But if I have sex outside of the marital situation, I am sinning against my own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Folks, your body's on loan from God. Your body's on loan from God. God gave it to you to live. And guess what? His intent is that our body be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You ever go to the gym and working out and some guy says, "Hey, dude, your body is a temple. Your body is a temple." You ever hear that? "Your body is a temple." Yeah. Tell him what the Bible says, you know, affirm. It says, yeah, the Bible is a temple. The Bible teaches that. And that's why we're not supposed to be sexually immoral. see how that goes over. All right? So the Bible makes it clear that sex outside of marriage is wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:15-16 says this. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Listen to these words. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" Wow. "Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." See what it's talking about there? Going back to the beginning. Talking about that one flesh. It's talking about sexual intimacy. What about lust? As we've done before, it's interesting to look at Jesus' take on the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus takes what the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day did externally and makes it an internal command. So this is what Jesus says. Again, red letter version. That's important to some people. You can show them in the red letters. "You have heard that it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So that brings up the whole area of pornography. A whole industry is built around pornography. And they try to capture young people in this. I heard one time that all you need to do is Google Disney and misspell it, and you can hit pornographic sites. It's crazy what they'll do to capture the hearts of young people. And you may say, well, what's the harm in a little look? Well, it can be devastating to your spouse or your future spouse and to your own well-being. It is literally pouring water into that vessel of milk. That's what we're talking about here. Now, that said, there is a difference between physical adultery and the adultery of the heart. In physical adultery, they're both sins. In physical adultery, though, there is a potential for disease, transference of disease, children, justification of divorce. But when you look at the adultery of the heart, they have found that there are mechanisms that happen in the brain that set up addictive patterns where certain, I don't know, hormones are released in the brain looking at these images where it creates pathways in the brain and you become addicted to it. And the person that's involved in this gets into worse and worse images as they go along with their life. It literally fries the brain in a certain way. Fries the brain. So adultery of the heart can affect the mind, searing the brain with images that cannot be erased and creates desire for more and more worse and worse images. And it's no wonder that we see some people have gone off and are killing people and doing things that I shouldn't even name from the pulpit. But it's just a horrific thing. And adultery of the heart can lead to physical adultery. and destroy the trust of a spouse and even sever the marriage. A matter of fact, biblically, pornography can be a reason for divorce. Biblically. I can make that case biblically. Proverbs 6, 32 through 33 says this: "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." All right, since this is such an important topic, I want to give some steps for keeping it right, for getting this commandment right. And the very first thing is, just remember, God sees all things. All right? Your spouse may not see or whatever, but God sees all things. It says in Proverbs 5, verse 21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." The second thing to remember is, you got to remember what's at stake. You got to remember what's at stake. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Highway to hell. Highway to hell. But let me read this next verse. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is redemption. There is redemption. All right? Number three, put up hedges. It says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall." That may not mean anything to us in this day, but you can kind of picture some guy digs a hole in the ground, right? And then maybe at night the dog's barking and runs out to go tie up the dog and he falls in the pit, right? Some pits are our own self-digging. It's our own self-doing. So why not, if you're going to dig a pit, put a boundary around it, right? Put a barrier around it. Have a plan. Make sure that there's a way to protect yourself from falling in this area. Don't allow yourself to be placed in compromising situations. I heard a story of this man who went to his pastor. This is in New York City. And he said, "Pastor, I got a problem with pornography. I go past these shows that are on off-Broadway and when I'm going home from work, and I just feel compelled, and I go in and I watch them." And I guess the pastor was a wise man and says, "What's the shortest way for you to go from work to home?" And he said, "Well, I don't have to go past those places." Ah, all right. So you're actually purposely walking past those places. So go a different way. Right? Don't allow yourself to be. I've heard of guys that got flip phones, simple phones, because the phone with the TV on it just couldn't handle it. All right? You know, watching TV, had to have their wife present with them, watching TV shows or whatever. It is what it is. You do what you got to do. Don't allow yourself to be placed in compromising situations. And number four is invest in the person God has given you. All right? Don't go looking around. If you're married, don't go looking around. I heard this woman said, "Well, just because you ordered a meal doesn't mean you can't look at the menu." I'm saying, no, don't look at the menu. Don't look at the menu. You got what you got. And invest in what you got. This is an interesting story from the book Tender Commandments. A man named Ron Mells tells this story. There's a young man named Johnny Lingo, and he lived on an island where they would give their future father-in-law a certain number of cows for the daughter's hand. All right? It's like a dowry. Certain number of cows for the daughter's hand. Two or three cows would get you an average, acceptable-looking wife. Four or five cows might be required to obtain a rare beauty. All right? You get the picture here, right? Well, Johnny was in love with Sarita. She was a very plain, thin girl who walked with her head down and shoulders hunched over. Yet, Johnny loved her so much that he paid her father 8 cows. That's why the story is called the 8-Cow Bride story. 8 cows. He got cheated, one of the islanders said. 8 cows. Yet, one day when a visitor came to his house, he didn't see anything like the Sarita he had heard about. Instead, he saw a graceful woman with a sparkle in her eye. Johnny noticed the man's glance and said, "Have you ever thought what it must mean to women who know their husband had settled for the lowest possible price? I did not want this to happen to my Sarita. I wanted her and everyone on this island to know she is worth far more than any other woman to me." As a result of Johnny's love, Sarita became the most beautiful woman on the island. So, man, how many cows would we pay for our wives? All right? Do they know it? Do they feel it? Do they know that they are the most important thing in your life? Are they the 8-Cow Bride? I'll let that sink in for a moment. Feel free to share this message with other people who didn't make it today, right? All right, ladies, I have something for you as well. And I heard of a story of a woman who was so discouraged with her husband that she went to her pastor and said, I'm going to divorce my husband. I would like your support in divorcing him. And the pastor was a very wise man. He said to the woman, "I will support you in your decision to divorce your husband if you do this one thing for me." And she said, "What is it?" And he said, "I want you for the next 3 months to treat your husband as though he were the greatest husband on the planet. And once you've done that for 3 months, then I will support you in your divorce." She agreed. 3 months later, the pastor goes to the woman and says, So, are you ready to divorce your husband now? And she says, "Divorce him? He's the greatest husband on the planet." Some prophecies are self-fulfilling. Amen? Amen. All right. What about divorce? Matthew 18, 8 through 9 says this, and this is the words of Jesus. "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So even in the case of till death do we part, God has allowed, in the situation of adultery, for marriages to be dissolved. That said, there should always be a movement toward reconciliation, if that's at all possible. Yes, it gives the other partner the right, the biblical right, to seek a divorce, but there should always be the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, if that's possible. Some people may say, "Well, what about me? I'm in a divorce. Or I'm in a marriage now where it was, I had an unbiblical divorce. What do I do now?" And really, God's heart to you is in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 20. Each of you is to remain in the condition in which he was called. So, wherever you've been, that may be one thing, but wherever you are now, God says, "Okay, well, there you are now. Continue in what you have." So, that's the situation you're in now. Stay in the situation you are. Because I've heard of some people who before they came to Christ, they had they've been divorced unbiblically or whatever, and then they feel like, "Oh no, now what do I do?" And God's heart is, "Hey, that was then. This is now. Now continue in what you're in. Continue in the situation you are, and pray that God would bless it." And men, look for that 8-cow wife. And women, treat him like he is the greatest husband on the planet. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. I love marriage, God, and you know that, Lord, and I just pray that I was able to convey this effectively to your people here who are listening, Lord. I just pray that understanding of what marriage is all about would transcend the four walls of this building, Lord God, and that we would love marriage and do marriage the way that you had intended. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. If anyone has any needs to be prayed for, I'll stick around up front. Otherwise, have a good week. Don't forget, we got stuff going on next weekend. God bless you.